1 Peter 1 and verse 23, 24, and 25. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which does what? Liveth and abideth forever. What lives and abides forever? The word of God liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So we can see here that there's an outer man and an inner man. And we know from the scripture it said, though the outward man does what? Perisheth. That's exactly what this is saying here. In verse 24 of 1 Peter, it says, for all flesh is as grass. It says it was, the grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away. Well, that means the outward man, this outward man is what? Perishing. But the inward man, this is 2 Corinthians 4:16, the inward man is what? Renewed day by day. Thank God. That means we're increasing. We're getting larger on the inside. Thank God. We're growing on the inside. And you're perishing, or you're fading or withering on the outside. It just means we're getting a little older. Doesn't mean you have to be weaker. Doesn't mean you have to be sick. It just means you're getting older, right? That's all that means. You're not going to live forever. And we know from 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And we can see that in Isaiah 55, I really like this here. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. Thank God goes right there. Some of us have some goofy thoughts and goofy ways, right? Amen. Some of you, you'd say, I live with that person. They goofy. Well, thank God that the word of God can renew our minds, right? So we're not goofy. And we have better thinking. And our ways are better. Because the more our minds are renewed, we begin to think like him, think like the Lord, and our ways are like him. But in this, it talks about his thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not his ways. And then verse 11, after he talks about how the heavens are higher than the earth and his ways are higher than our ways and our thoughts, and he talks about the rain coming down and returning not thither, but watering the earth and making it to bud and bring forth, he said, so shall my what? Word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, what? That it shall not return what? Void. That means, just like we read in 1 Peter, it says the word of the Lord, what? It's liveth and abideth for what? Forever. I'll tell you, that's exciting to me. And the devil knows it. This is why we keep going over this, the power of the seed. The devil knows the power of the word of God. He knows the power of the seed. And he knows that God's word cannot return unto him void, but it shall accomplish which the Lord pleases, and it shall what? Prosper. Prosper. Say prosper. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Hallelujah. Prosper to me sounds like harvest, doesn't it? That means like growth. That means growth, growing, harvest. That doesn't mean something not producing. If I plant a seed in the ground and you say it produced, well, that means it sprouted up, it grew, and did what? Eventually, at some point, there was a harvest received off of that. That's prospering. That's what that is. So God is saying here, he watches over his word to make sure it comes to pass. That's, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. That's the same thing he's saying. Amen. And if we'll just stick with it, that we'll have increase. And so, as we were reading, there's no possession. If you look at this in Romans 10, 9 and 10, it talks about that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and do what? Believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the what? The heart, man does what? Believeth unto righteousness. And with what? The mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Hallelujah. So this process that God put in place here, that there has to be in order for there to be a harvest in something, or something being planted and then watered and harvested, there has to be belief. It has to be planted in the heart. You've got to believe something, and it's planted in the heart. And then what? Confession. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is going to speak. I'm going to say what I believe. And so you can't possess something without confessing it. This is what the scripture is saying. There's no harvest without what? Planting. There's no possession without confession. Or there's no harvest without planting. Now let's turn over. I want to spend a few minutes here in Joshua 1:8, looking at this from this aspect of the power of the seed. And the seed of is in Luke 8, verse 11, it says, the seed is the word of God. But Joshua 1:8, and it says, this book of the law shall not do what? Depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then, after you've done all of this, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. That sounds like planting and harvest, planting and watering and harvesting. You know, the planting and the watering is up there in these other verses here at the beginning of verse 8. But then it says, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. That's harvest right there. That's a harvest. Because, and also, you notice the other thing? You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We can receive faith from hearing the word of God shared from someone else. But this says here, you notice this says here, this book of the law shall not depart out of your neighbor's mouth. What does it say? Your mouth. So faith will come a whole lot quicker from you speaking the word out of what? Your mouth. Isn't that interesting? And this is what the Amplified says. It says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. And this is what the Amplified says, for then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall deal wisely and have good success. We'll deal wisely and have good success. I like the Bible in basic English says, this book of the law, let this book of the law be ever on your lips. Be ever on your lips. And it says at the end of that verse, it says, then a blessing will be on your way and you will do well. The Young's literal translation says, for then thou dost cause thy way to prosper, and then thou dost act wisely. Amen. So we cause our own prosperity by what? Spending time in the Word of God, meditating on it. And that's exactly, when we look at this, this is what Proverbs 4 talks about. When it talks about, in the New Century Version, it says in verse 23, be careful what you think because your thoughts run your life. See, your thoughts run your life. Guard your heart. This is the complete Jewish. Guard your heart, for it is the source of life's consequences. That doesn't sound like dealing wisely, does it? It doesn't sound like that. If you let things come out of your heart that are not good, you're not going to deal wisely. Why wouldn't you? Because you're going to you'd be meditating on the circumstances and the issues rather than not letting this book of the law do what? Depart out of thy mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Amen. The Good News says, the Good News translation says, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. That's why it's so important. See, the devil knows the power of the Word of God. He knows the power of the Word of God. And if we do exactly what the Lord told Joshua in that verse, if we let it not depart from what? From our mouth, and we do what? We meditate day and night. We observe to do it. We do it. And then it says what? Then you're going to make your way prosperous. And you'll have good success. You'll deal wisely in the affairs of life. So, and the devil knows this. And that's what happens. He tries to, as the Johnson translation says, he tries to get you separated from the words that you release. Stuff floods in. And this is exactly what we spent time going through with the parable of the sower. We can see the sower sows the seed. You know, you think about this. I was thinking about this the other day. What sower, a sower, you could say, is like a farmer, right? And it says, we are God's husbandry. We are his field, right? But just think about a natural farmer. What farmer would go out and buy seed and just throw it? Eh, you know, whatever. We'll get whatever. No, the farmer does what? He prepares the ground. He prepares the soil. And then he sows the seed. See, no farmer would do that. If they're expecting a harvest and they're spending thousands, and some of them are spending hundreds of thousands of dollars to do what? To get a harvest, it would be idiotic to just take seed and throw it, just scatter it any which way. They're likely not to get a harvest of any substance. They may get some, but there's a methodical method, isn't there? You go up into some of these farm areas, and they're out there in March tilling the ground, preparing it, opening it up, letting it open up so that what? It's prepared to receive the seed. They're not just going and throwing it on the top of the ground. They're not doing that. So the same thing when God said, through Jesus, let's take a look at that. And he said, let me look over here. It's in Matthew, I think. Matthew 13. Or is it Mark? No, it's Matthew. But when he spoke the parable in Mark chapter 4, verse 13, he said, in verse 13, he said, "Know ye not this parable? And how then will you know what? All parables." So there's some significance to what Jesus was talking about here in the parable of the sower. And we'll stay in this chapter. And down through Mark 4, and if you come down to verse 30, in that chapter, he said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like what? A grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, it is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it what? It groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." So God is using a comparison here, and this word seeds, when he said it is like a grain of mustard seed which is sown in the earth, it is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. That word seeds there is the Greek word sperma, where we get the word sperm from. And so this word seed is really representing and saying that God's word is impregnated with his actual character, his nature, his power. Everything that was breathed into the word of God is God. His very nature, his very nature is in it. His life is in it. His power is in it. So we can see here that when we talk about seed, let's go back to Matthew 17. Matthew 17. And in verse 14, it says, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered, he wasn't pleased here, and said, "O faithless," that means no faith, faithless, "and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." And Jesus did what? He rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" This is interesting. And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your what? Unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you had or have faith as what? A grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." And that's why I was, the Lord was reminding me when I was preparing for this lesson. If you go over to Matthew 10, he gave them authority. He gave them power to do what? Cast out devils. It says here, when he called him his 12 disciples, he gave them power or authority against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And he goes down and lists all of the disciples, of whom one was Judas Iscariot. So he was given, when you look at Judas Iscariot, he was given authority over the devil. So he could have said, when tempted to give up Jesus, he could have said, get out of here. He had authority to do that. And so when we see the disciples here, when they're questioning, how come we couldn't deal with this boy? He said, oh, faithless and perverse generation. Now think about that. Is that any different today when Jesus, before he was ascended into heaven, he said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore, what? In my name, making disciples of all men, and do what? Cast out devils, lay hands on the sick. It's no different than what he did with the disciples. The difference is we're in a new dispensation. But for us, think about the parable of the talents. You know, when he said, if you can't understand this parable, how will you understand all parables? What about the talents? Some had five, invested, and got another five. One had two, and one buried it. That means they didn't use it. The Lord wasn't too happy about that, was it? So for us, we can no longer say, I'm not anointed to do that. I can't do that. Well, you are anointed. You have the life of God in you. We have all different personalities, and God has something for each one of us to do specifically, but we all can make an impact wherever we are. We're all anointed. We're all full of the life of God. We're all full of the Spirit of God to make an impact. We can lay hands on the sick. We can preach the gospel. We can share the gospel. That's why I get excited when I see individuals going over with Apostle Mike Keyes. I see all three of those ladies with a microphone up in the front sharing with an interpreter, laying hands on the sick. And I said, yes, sir. Glory to God, you see. And so that's why I get excited seeing that, because they are anointed. And a lot of them have never had the opportunity in settings to do that. When you're in front of 100 people, a small village, and people come up looking for help, and they lay hands on the sick, and they're instantly healed. I mean, one of them said last year, when they came back last year, they were laying hands on somebody and they felt this tumor just go, shoo. And they were like, oh. And I said, well, what did you think? It's the power of God. God's going to operate through you. So some of them hadn't experienced that before, you see. And so we've got to change our thinking and change. And not so much when I say change our thinking. We need to not think these thoughts that come in our mind, I can't do that. I can't do it. Yes, you can do that. And you should set some goals. You know, well, I'm just too old to do that. Oh, really? You ever read some of the stories of Smith Wigglesworth? He was in his upper years before he got busy, right? So we can't use that as a point to make. So faith, one of the things that a thing about faith is that when we got born again, we all got a measure of the God kind of faith. And one of the things I wanted to focus on a little bit this evening is that when we talk about seed, and when Jesus said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say. Well, what are we talking about? When we speak something, we're speaking something in what? In faith. If I say something, it should be done in faith. Why do we say that? 2 Corinthians says, we walk by faith and not by sight. So when we speak things, if we're going to speak anything, we want to please God. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and he's what? He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So when we speak things, that should be done in faith. Now, faith, if we're talking about faith now, this pleases God. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say, well, what are you going to say? Are you going to say what you see, or are you going to say what you believe? And one of the things about faith is that, turn over here for a minute, and let's look at Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. That's why when we talk about faith, faith is like a seed, and faith comes from how? Faith comes from the Word of God, and it gets planted in our hearts, and as it's watered, faith will grow up and mature into something much larger or greater, right? And so, Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10, it says, remember the former things of old. This is God speaking now. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Now look at verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning. Isn't that interesting? Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Now this word declaring, I just happened to take the time to look this up, what the Hebrew word means, but the word declaring, when he says declaring the end from the beginning, this is God speaking here. Declaring means to announce, to speak, to utter, to profess, to predict. So God is saying, I call those things, just like Romans. What did he say in Romans chapter 4? I know I'm bouncing here, but let me go read this. See, because God says, I declare the end from the beginning. What did he say to Abraham? He said, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. I have made you a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and does what? Calls those things which be not as though they were. He calls the end from the beginning. That's faith. See, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be uprooted and cast into the sea. See? So this here, the New Living Translation says in verse 10, only I can tell you the future before it even happens. Only, this is God, only I can tell you the future before it even happens. Yes, sir. Thank you, Jesus. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish. This is the Message translation. It says, from the very beginning, telling you what the ending will be. He's telling us what the ending will be. You know, God's been speaking things. He speaks things to each one of us individually. He speaks the end. He declares the end before the beginning. He tells you what you're going to do. And you're still back there going, me? He's declaring the end. He's calling those things which be not as though they were. He's in the Word of God saying, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. What does it say in Ephesians? It says, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he declares something. What does the word say? His word is what? Forever settled in heaven. What is Hebrews 13:8? It says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. So Jesus is saying here, God's saying this. I like the way the New Living says it. Only I can tell you the future before it happens. He declares the end from the beginning. So let's stop looking at circumstances. Don't let circumstances define you. Let the Word of God define you. Let the blood of Jesus and this covenant define us. That's what defines us. Amen. Even Paul wrote in Philippians, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. He pressed for that mark. He was not being restricted or limited by what was going on. Glory to God. I like this. I wrote this down here. Ecclesiastes 7:8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Let's take a quick look at 2 Corinthians 4:16. 2 Corinthians 4:16. See, when we think about certain things, we have to keep the end in mind, not what we're walking through. We've got to keep the end in mind. What is that? Victory. That's health. That's prosperity. We've got to keep the end in mind. 2 Corinthians 4:16, it says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man, is what we're talking about here, the outward man perish, yet the inward man is what? Renewed day by day. What is verse 17? For our light affliction, which is what? But for a moment, worketh for us a far greater, far and more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What's verse 18? While we do what? Look not at the things which are seen, but at the things what? Which are not seen. We're looking at the end. We're looking at the end. We're focused on the end. That's what Paul said. I press for the mark of the high. He was looking at the end line. He was looking at the end line. He wasn't looking at all the stuff he was going through. This says here, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are what? Temporal. But the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. Thank God, they're eternal. So one of the things, you know, when we look at the end of something, rather than what God says, I declare the end from the beginning. You know, you ever think about somebody that wants to build something? You don't go in building something without first thinking about where you're going with it, right? Any business that designs a business plan, they're looking towards the end of a thing when they design and they build. They do. I mean, that's just in the natural. So we should do the same thing. why are we looking at things seen instead of things unseen? That's exactly what the scripture is saying. It says, while we look not at the things, what? Which are seen. We have to keep the end in mind. We've got to keep the promise in mind, the thing unseen. The devil wants to fight you in this mental realm. He wants to tell you, nah, it ain't going to happen. It'll never happen. It ain't happening. You'll never get it. You'll never own it. You'll never get there. And you've got to say, no, God promised me. He promised to do what? Never leave me nor forsake me. He promised that I am healed. I'm the healed. He's delivered me from sickness and disease. He's delivered me from lack. You know, one thing that I've learned, you know, when I came here and just things that I've experienced coming here in the ministry, you know, I left a corporate job. I was comfortable. And 3 years prior to it, this was when I was going to Pastor John's church, an Assembly of God church. This woman walked up to me and said, you'll be in full-time ministry in 3 years. Well, you know, you can take that a whole lot of different ways. And so I took it the wrong way, you know, thinking I was going into literally ministry, and I'm thinking I got to go to Bible school. I'm chasing off trying to make that happen, which isn't what God's plan was. 3 years, I'm serious, 3 years to the month, that happened in November of 1981. In November of 1984, I happened to be at Peace Hall, and Pastor Clinton walked up to me, and he said, Sarah and I see you working in the ministry. 3 years to the month, he walked up to me and said that, and that came back to me. And I went, ooh, oh. So there was no thinking. I did. I just went through the motions. I said, well, let me, you know how we do. Let me pray about that. That's a cop-out answer if I ever heard one. Because instantly I knew the Holy Ghost brought that back, and he reminded me, he said, remember what that woman said to you 3 years ago? And it was to the month. And I knew I had to quit the job I was in. So I did. I went and I gave them my notice, and they didn't want me to leave and so forth. And so I did. And I went to work for the ministry here, January 1985. A month after I gave my notice, I gave them a month and so forth and so on. Well, when I came here, I never asked them how much. Lord have mercy. When they told me, I took a deep breath. Because I really did. And when that happened, I thought, well, maybe I'll go back to work where I came from. And I thought, nah, I can't do that. So I went, and I came here. But after about maybe 2 months or 3 months, what they were looking for and expecting out of me, I was not producing. They were looking for something else. They never gave me that expectation. They said, we want this. Well, they don't give you all the, you know, like ding, ding, you know, dot, 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 dot. So I was not giving them everything they were looking for. So they said, well, look, we're not going to fire you, but we're going to cut your salary. Oh, Jesus. I took another deep breath, and I went home, and I said, you know, again, my mind at that point is tilt, because I'm thinking nothing from nothing is nothing, and so you're going to cut nothing, and this is nothing, so now I'm going to live on nothing. I mean, it was barely anything, but the point was, that's what they could afford at the time in the ministry. So I say all of that to say, Redeeming Love Christian Center was never my source. God is my source. You've got to know that God called you to come work somewhere and to do what he told you to do, and God is responsible to bring the money to you. And because you can get your nose all out of joint saying, they should give me X, Y, they don't have to do anything. No business has to do anything for you. And this is a corporation. And they can pray, and the people who are in authority can say, well, this is what we feel that this is worth. And you have to decide at that point that, God told me to come work here. He'll supply my need. And so at that point, I had a choice to make. Either quit, because now I'm being reduced in scope and money. And so I had a choice to make. I went home and I thought about it. I said, well, Lord, I said, you told me to come work here. So for me to quit, I'd be against your will. I'd be out of your will. I'd be out of the will of God. And I knew it. So I said, well, I just took a deep breath. And I said, okay, here we go. That's how you do. You say, okay, here we go. And so I lived because I was, you know, I knew how to save money, and I had put a big chunk in the bank I had from working in corporate America. And so I said, well, you know how you do. You lean to your own understanding now. So I say, well, I got this. I can live on my savings. You know how about long that lasted? About a year. And then I ran out. And then you're like, you're on your knees. Jesus, what am I going to do? And I remember so sweetly hearing the Holy Ghost speak down to me right here. I remember like yesterday. All I heard him say was, believe me, for another $100 a week. And I did that, and within a week, they called me into the office, and they had given me, you know, a poquito raise after a year. They said, we're going to give you a raise. And I said, okay, thank you. And I thought, okay. So when I heard the Holy Ghost say, believe me, for another $100, I just obliged. And so about a week after they had given me this raise, they called me in again and said, we're going to give you a raise. And, you know, me, instead of saying thank you, I said, what for? Because I'm thinking you just gave me a raise. But it was almost that $100 a week. So God will take care of you. He'll walk you through. He'll see you through. He's not going to leave you hungry and without sustenance. If you're sowing your seed, if you're planting your seed and you're believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth, he's going to meet your need. You know, when I hear some of these missionaries go out on the field and I hear like Mike Keyes going down to the Philippines with $20 in his pocket, and I hear some of these missionaries going out following God with no plan, with no resources, I'm thinking, hey, you're either going to prove God or not. You're going to find out whether his word works or not, whether the seed works or not. And for me, it was that and other things that you experience. But the key is we've got to look, we've got to see the end from the beginning. You've got to know God called me to do something, whether it's here, whether it's corporate, whether it's whatever, start a business, run a business, whatever it is. If God called you to do that, then you need to stick with it. You need to stick with that and not deviate. See the end from the beginning. Don't give up. Don't just throw the towel in because you're walking through something. That doesn't make sense. Didn't say it was comfortable. So we've got to keep you know, and I was making a point of in business, and we do planning, we start with the end in mind. You start with the end in mind. You know, if you start a business or you start whatever it is, you're going to sell a product. You don't just say, well, let's just start a business. Well, what are you doing? You're going to sell something? What is it? That's having the end in mind. You got a product you're going to sell. So it's the same thing in ministry. We start with the end in mind. And we do what? We want to see what it is that we want to accomplish, and we do what? We work backwards to see the details. How are we going to do that? But you got to have something in mind first. And it's the same thing. We've got to know, first of all, what is the Word of God? The Word of God tells us we're healed, we're prosperous. So we've got to see that and then do what? Hold on to the Word of God. Believe it in our heart and confess it with our mouth. Faith is what? Faith sees the invisible, and faith sees the end of a thing. We're looking not at what is what? Seen, but what is unseen. So faith sees the unseen. Faith sees the end of a thing. Faith sees yourself healed, not sick. Faith sees yourself prosperous, not struggling. You've got to, and so you may say, well, I don't see that yet. Well, get enough of God's word in you, and you'll begin to see it. You'll begin to do what? Know it. You'll begin to know that you have what God's word says you have. I mean, just think about, I'm going to give you just a second here to think about this. James 1:26, it says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue. See, this is talking about not watching what comes out of our mouth. It says, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. This is a strong translation, the Passion Translation. It says, if someone believes they have a relationship with God, but fails to guard his words, then his heart is drifting away and his religion is shallow and empty. So we got to watch our words. We got to watch those things, right? Put a check on it. This is something I wrote down here. This is something Charles Capps, I'll close with this. This is a word that the Lord gave him years and years ago, Charles Capps. He said this is something the Lord spoke to him. He said, not one bit of power has departed from my word. There is as much power in my word now as there was the day that I spoke it. My word is not void of power, but my people are void of speech. They will not speak what I have said, but they speak what the world says. They speak what the enemy says. Even as there is creative power in my word to be released when you speak it, there is even also evil power present in the words of the enemy to afflict and oppress everyone who speaks them. So you need to think about God's word is full of power. And if we get his word down on the inside of us and water it, then it'll produce the same results. It'll be creative power, full of life, full of prosperity. And so we need to just think about that. Keep that in mind as you're going through your day. Thoughts come about how you're not going to get something. It looks impossible. You know, one of the things I was sharing at prayer today, Pat Harrison, who's the daughter of Brother Hagen, who's in heaven, and of course, Pastor Hagen, his son, a brother and sister, but Pat Harrison was married to Buddy Harrison. He went home to be with the Lord a few years ago. And somebody was interviewing her and said, what is the most significant thing you remember, you know, that you learned from your dad? And she said, he said three things. Keep your mouth closed, pray in the Spirit more, and only say those things that the Holy Spirit instructs you or prompts you to say. And really, when you think about it, that's what Jesus did. He only said those things that his Father gave him to say or revealed to him. And so it kept Jesus out of course, we knew he was without sin. But for us, if we're feeling pressured in certain areas of life, don't say what you're feeling. Don't say the thoughts that are coming into your mind, because the pressure will come to feel a certain way. It's not happening. It's not going to happen. This is not changing. You know, you could just think about it, just that entry we read about that man that had arthritis. You could be bombarded with people. Now he's bedridden. He can't move. He's in excruciating pain. And they decided to take hold of the word and say it. Do what? Confess the victory. That's confessing and doing what? Declaring the end from the beginning. Faith is what? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence. Your faith is the evidence of things not seen. So now in the natural, the doctor said there's nothing they can do. Well, that would be true in the natural. There really isn't much you could do for somebody with arthritis, except the word. And so what did they do? They decided to speak victory over that situation, to confess the word. And so that's the exciting thing. And what happened to that man? Instantly, after some time, the pain left, the symptoms left, and he was healed. So we can learn some things. Maybe we've missed it in an area like this, and we haven't grown enough in this area. That's why we keep going over these scriptures of what? The power of the seed. Maybe we fell into being, you know, maybe we fell into that condition. We didn't water enough, and we were like that seed that were excited, and then symptoms came, conditions came, and we didn't water enough, and the seed did what? It withered, and it didn't produce. Hey, we've all lived in some of these things, and we've made some mistakes. But how do we get good ground? A good and honest heart does what? Takes the word and does what? Sticks with it until there's a harvest. Because the devil knows if he can get you from stop confessing the word, stop believing it and confessing it, he knows he's got a lick in. You say, no, 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 no. I've got the victory in this area. Amen? Amen? Glory to God. Hallelujah. God's word is working in our hearts. God's word is working. Healing is working. Prosperity is working. Peace is working. Joy is working. You know, how do you stir up joy in your heart? You wait for a feeling? No, joy is in there. You've got to do what? Stir it up. Sometimes you just have to say, you know what? I'm just going to start laughing. And as you laugh, laughter and joy will begin to stimulate and stir where? In your spirit. Oh, yeah. The joy of the Lord is what? My strength. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise God. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is settled in heaven. We thank you that your word is in our hearts and it's being watered and it's growing and it's producing a harvest in our lives. And we thank you. Thank you for it. Thank you that we're overcomers in Christ. Thank you that the word is working in our lives and our mind. It's restoring our minds in Jesus' name. And we thank you for it. Amen. Glory to God. Praise God.